Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of 2 John. 2 John this morning. I'm going to do something that I don't believe I've ever done on a Sunday morning here at Philadelphia Baptist Church. I'm going to preach through an entire book of the Bible in one message. Hope you brought a sandwich. But you're in luck because that book happens to be the tiny little book of 2 John. Just 13 verses. One single chapter, 13 verses. And in case you're having trouble finding it, it's between 1 and 3 John. Right before Jude and Revelation, toward the end of the New Testament there. And we'll begin today by actually reading this small epistle from the Apostle John. So 2 John, beginning in verse number 1, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." I want to take my title today from verse number 4, where John says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." From this small epistle today, I'd like to preach to you on that topic of walking in the truth. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, recognizing, Lord, that the word that we hold in our hands and that we have just read is something that you have divinely inspired and preserved for us, and something that without the Holy Spirit we are incapable of truly understanding its importance and its intent and making application of it to our lives. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would open our eyes to give us that understanding. And Lord, that we would be people who walk in the truth, in the light of the truth of your word. May we not be deceived by the lies of the devil. And may we share that truth with others, that they, having come to know the truth, might be free from the lies and the deceit of sin. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This little book of 2 John is unique in many ways. It's unique, of course, because of its size. It's a very, very short book. And it's unique also because it was an epistle written to a particular person who we do not know by name, but that is referred to by John as simply the elect lady. Now, some people have speculated that maybe this was a kind of a mysterious way of referring to the church in general, but I believe that he actually had a particular lady that he knew who was a Christian woman that he wrote this short message to encourage her and encourage her children and those associated with her, in particular, as we're going to see, about the truth and being careful to protect the truth and to walk in the truth. As I was studying this, I got to thinking how much this was like our modern day text messaging. You know, back in John's day, this would have been the equivalent of a text message, just something real short, real quick. And he ends it at the very second to the last verse by saying, I'm not going to write anything more because I'm expecting to come see you, and I want to speak face to face that our joy may be full. Incidentally, this is one of two places where John uses that expression because there is no substitute for face-to-face communication. All right. Text messaging is great. Phone calls are good. Letters, emails, you know, all of those things, those are fine. But there's no substitute for actually sitting down or standing and talking with someone face-to-face. And so he keeps it short and he keeps it brief. But what he packs into this is really a very, very important truth for us to remember this morning about truth in general. There's an emphasis here in this short epistle about truth because you find that five times in the first four verses, the word truth is used. And then he gives a warning in verse number seven in particular about those who would deceive, and that is those who would trick you into believing something that is not the truth. There's a particular warning that he is issuing here about those who do not believe the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 7 that many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Of all the truth that is important for us to know and believe, it is the truth about Jesus that makes the difference for eternity. Because what you believe about Jesus determines whether or not you will spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son who came in the flesh, lived a sinless life, died for our sins, was buried and rose again, then you are not saved from your sins, plain and simple. And so Jesus Christ and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most critical of all doctrines for us to understand and believe. And John here is warning against those who do not believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, when you see in the New Testament that combination of Jesus Christ, it is referring not only to the man Jesus, but also, and of course we know it's the God-man Jesus, but also to the office of the Messiah, the Christ. Christ in Greek is the equivalent of Messiah. Messiah is the one that was prophesied. He would come and would rescue Israel from their sin. And what John is warning about here is that there are many people who do not believe that that is true. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that God came in the flesh. And they don't believe that through Jesus Christ, we are saved from our sins. And he says of those that they are deceivers and that they are antichrists. Now, I'm not going to dwell on the antichrist versus the antichrists or the attitude or spirit of antichrist this morning, but there is a distinction here when you read that in 2 John. He's not identifying a man that is the antichrist that we associate with the end times and the tribulation period. But in the New Testament, there was an attitude or a spirit that was identified as being anti-Christ, that is, against Jesus. And let me tell you, we live in a day where there is a great spirit of anti-Christ that is pervading our culture here in America. So much of what we see today is a direct result of people rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not believe that God the Son came in the flesh to die for the sins of all the world. And because of that, they are opposed to what you and I stand for as the truth, as we see it in the Word of God. And so he says these people who don't believe this doctrine of Christ are deceivers and they are anti-Christ. We have to be on guard against them, he says in verse number 8. Look to yourselves. Look out, watch out, be careful that ye lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. This warning here is simply this, that if you are swept away in the deceit of the Antichrist, those who are against Christ, that you will lose out on the reward that you have worked so hard to gain. You know, in the Christian life, we recognize that As we work for the Lord, He has also promised us reward. And the Bible talks about how when we stand before God one day, our works will be tried and some will remain, gold, silver, precious stones, some will be burnt up, wood, hay, and stubble. And the warning here is that you could lose out on the rewards you've gained by allowing yourself to be deceived away from believing the truth. If anyone does not believe the doctrine concerning Christ and doesn't follow the doctrines of Christ, then the Bible says they're not saved. Look at verse number 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You know, I understand that we are hesitant to judge other people's salvation. And I think that that's good for us to not jump to conclusions. But the Bible has given us some ways to evaluate other people's lives to know whether or not they are following God and whether or not we ought to follow them. Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." And one of the clear evidences that someone is not saved is the fact that they do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be plain enough to us. That if someone does not believe that Jesus Christ is God, and that his salvation is through Him and Him alone, then they are not, in the words of John here, they have not God. They have not God. But on the other hand, someone who is abiding in the doctrine of Christ, then that is a person who it is evident that they have both the Father and the Son. Now notice, and I'm just, by the way, this is all introduction. I'm just kind of giving a brief overview before we zero in on this idea of walking in the truth. Now notice in verse number 10 what he says. He says, "If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine," all right? So what doctrine do you think he's referring to? Come on, class. You think he's talking about baptism? Do you think he's talking about music, or what's the doctrine specifically? Concerning Christ, all right? So, Christology, if you want to give it a fancy term, but what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that He is God that has come in the flesh, that died for all the sins of mankind, was buried, and rose again? If someone comes to you and is not bringing that doctrine, verse number 10, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, he's warned them to look to themselves. Look out, be careful, don't let anyone deceive you. And he now takes it to this extent where he says, if someone comes to you and they're not bringing this doctrine, don't even extend hospitality to them. In fact, don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't even wish them well as they leave from your presence, because they're going to spread false doctrine somewhere else, and you don't want them to succeed at that. This is how serious of a matter this is to John. Now, I mean, I'll be honest, that seems a little bit harsh to me. I know I've had several situations where someone has come to me bringing a doctrine that's not the doctrine of Christ. I've had Mormons knock on my door. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door. And I understand we want to be kind. You know, we want to be nice to them, but we have to be very careful that we draw a distinct line and that we communicate to them, hey, look, we do not believe the same thing concerning Jesus and salvation. And that means that, you know, we're not going to say, oh, I'm so glad you came here today and sharing this message. Why don't you come on in the house and let's sit down and have a glass of tea together, or a cup of coffee or something. We're not going to do that. We're not even going to give them a cup of cold water and say, I hope you have a good day as you go about spreading heresy. We're not going to do that. We don't even wish them Godspeed. It's not because we're wanting to be mean, but quite the contrary. It's because we have enough love for their soul and compassion on those that they might influence that we don't want them to succeed at spreading this false doctrine. And so we must be on guard against those who spread false doctrines, especially concerning the person of Christ. Now there's a specific What's the word I'm looking for? It's intimated here, or it's not exactly, it's implied, I should say, that these are people who are coming to you, putting themselves forward as preachers and teachers of truth. And in that capacity, they're coming to you. That's when you say, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with what you're doing. It's not being rude to them in general, but in this specific context, we are to be careful that we do not take part in their evil deeds. Verse 11 says that, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, we've kind of gotten a snapshot here of what he's talking about in this little New Testament text message, right? Now let's go back to verse number 4, and with knowing that this is what was on John's mind when he wrote this little letter, he makes the statement, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. He says also in 3 John, verse number 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. This was something that was very important to John because truth is important. Truth is important. I shouldn't have to emphasize that, but we live in a day in which truth is accepted as relative by so many people that there is just an overwhelming flood of philosophy in our culture that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Isn't it ironic that by making that statement, you're uttering an absolute truth? But that's the way people more and more are, that's how they think today. And I think it's important as us as Christians to understand how vital the concept of absolute truth is, and then also how important it is to believe what is the truth. So we have to start by acknowledging that there is such a thing as the truth. Not a truth, but the truth. You see, many people will allow you to have your truth. You can have your truth, all right? If you want to believe that the world is shaped like a giant pyramid, you can believe that if you want. That's your truth, all right? If you want to believe that though you were born from a mother and a father, that you are actually an elephant, because that's what you identify as, right? Well, you can believe that, all right? That's fine. You can have your truth. And there are lots of people who believe that truth is fine as long as we can all have our own version of it. But that's not what biblical truth is. Biblical truth and reality is that things are what they are regardless of what you or I think or say about them. How arrogant is it for us to think that we can determine what reality is simply by thinking it is something or not? I'm not that powerful, and neither are you. Things are true because they're true, regardless of whether we believe them or not, or acknowledge them or not. So we have to start by that basic belief there is truth. And then we have to make sure that what we believe lines up with the truth so that how we behave lines up with the truth. That's what John's talking about here. Notice his phrasing. He says they walk in the truth. Why didn't he say believe the truth? Why didn't he say know the truth? Why did he say I'm so happy that because I've heard and I've found that your children are walking in the truth? Because what made John so glad was not the fact that there were a bunch of people who knew about the truth, but that there were people, a bunch of people who were believing the truth and behaving according to it. That's the idea of walking in the truth. And I think this is really where we as Christians, and I know that by and large, I'm speaking to a crowd of people who you identify as Christian, I think exclusively in here, everybody, if I were to ask you, are you a Christian, you would say yes. And so you know what the truth is. You've heard it time and time again. You may not remember all of it, but you know what it is. You know things that are true in your head. And if I were to ask you, do you believe that? You say, well, yeah, I believe that's true. But there sometimes comes a disconnect between what we say we believe and how we live. Are we walking in the truth this morning? That's the question that we need to ask and we need to answer. Not do I know the truth, but am I walking in the truth? And so I would like for us to consider that. It's important for us to know the truth, and it's important for us to live according to the truth. I want to address this morning by answering some smaller questions. First of all, I want to answer the question, what is truth? You think, well, that's not really a small question, is it? That seems kind of like a big one to me. And it is a very important one. What is truth? And I will, just for full disclosure here, how I'm going to outline this is not original to me. In fact, the words I'm going to use in my outline here, I got from Dr. Ron Comfort, a message he's preached many, many times. But I'm going to use it. I'm going to unashamedly steal it this morning because I think it fits well in our discussion today and it helps us understand from a biblical standpoint what truth is. And so to answer this question, let's go to another book that John wrote, and that is the Apostle John's book in the Gospel. So the Gospel of John. Turn with me there. Gospel of John. It's always best to let the Bible be its own commentary. And so let's go to what John wrote some years before the epistle of 2 John and see what he said in this book about truth to help us identify what the truth is. If we're going to walk in the truth, that is, we're going to believe it and behave according to it, then we need to know what it is. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was standing before Pilate, before he was crucified, Pilate asked him a very ironic question. He said to Jesus in the midst of that whole scene, he said, "What is truth?" Apparently, he had the same struggle and same question that many people today have. And that is, what is it? If there's truth, what is it? Where is it? Can you show it to me? And it's ironic because he was standing face to face with truth personified. What is truth? Number one, the Savior is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the Savior is truth. John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14 with me in verse number 6. You may be able to quote this verse even. But John 14 and verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What is the truth? First of all, the Savior is truth. He is truth personified, we might say. Now, I'm going to try to help us wrap our minds around what does that mean to say that Jesus is the truth? What does it mean to say he is personified? Because truth to us is not something that's based on a personality. It's just, you know, either something is or it isn't. Therefore, it's true or it's not. So what does it mean when we say Jesus is true? What did Jesus mean when he says that? I am the way, the truth, the life. Well, I think the best way that I could explain it, maybe this will help us, is to say that when you look at Jesus, when you read his words, when you study his life, when you see his example, when you look at Jesus Christ, you are examining the ultimate reality. Okay, this is what is real. If he says something, it's absolute truth. It's non-negotiable. If he does something, that's the way it ought to be done. It's not just a suggested, okay, this may be a good way for you to try. No, it is what is right, what is real, what is true. Now, I know this is kind of hard for us to really grasp, to think that, you know, Jesus is truth, But it all comes back to being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ means that you're following His words and His example because they are absolute truth. So when you read that Jesus Christ says anything, it's true. Now, probably you're thinking to yourself, yeah, we get that. Why is that so important for us to dwell on that? You may not realize how many people today are willing to question what Jesus said. I'm talking about people who call themselves Christians, claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet will question what Jesus said. Let me give you an example. There's some people who question whether or not there was a real man named Jonah who was actually swallowed by a great fish, a whale, and then 3 days later was vomited up on shore. And they say, I don't really know if that's a true story or if that was just kind of an allegory that was recorded for us to learn from. And they call themselves Christians and they claim to believe the Bible and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus said that even as Jonah was in the stomach, the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the earth 3 days and three nights. Jesus said that. Are you going to question it? Jesus said Moses was a real person. Absolutely. And he wrote the books of the Bible. The first five of them, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Jesus said that. Are you going to question it? Okay? And we could go down the list of a lot of other Old Testament history that Jesus said was real, like Adam and Eve. And he said that in the beginning, God made them male and female. Jesus said that. Those were Jesus' words. Are you going to question that? There are many people today who call themselves Christians who will. And say, well, you know, Genesis, that was just early man's attempt to try and explain how everything came into being. We know from science today that, you know, that didn't happen like that. That there was the Big Bang in evolution and molecules to man and, all of those kinds of things. We know that's the case. Jesus was just, you know, speaking according to the common traditions and beliefs of his day. No, he wasn't. He was stating something to be a fact. Now, if you believe that Jesus is the truth, you have no right to question that. What is truth? Jesus is truth. He's the standard. He's the ultimate definition of reality. You want to know what is real? You want to know what is true? Get to know Jesus better. So the Savior is the truth. Number two, from the book of John also, let's go to chapter 17. John chapter 17, look at verse 17. Jesus is praying to the Father in this chapter, and he says of his disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. Now notice this expression, thy word is truth. Not only is the Savior truth, the Scriptures are the truth. The Scriptures are the truth. I'm talking about this book right here that we call the Holy Bible. It's true. How many of you know everything that's in the Bible? Raise your hand. Say, I know everything in here. Cover to cover. Okay, good. At least you're honest this morning. We may be ignorant, but we're honest about it, right? Now, none of us knows everything that's in here. But if, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands right now, but if I were to ask you how many of you believe everything that's in the Bible, I hope that you would raise your hand and say, yes, I believe everything that's in there. I may not know it all right now. I may not remember it. But if the Bible says it, I'm going to believe it. I hope that you are living your life with that presupposition, that whatever the Bible says is true. And I hope you believe that because that's what the Bible says of itself. That's what Jesus, who is the truth, said of the Word of God, that it is the written truth. So Jesus was truth personified. This is truth preserved for us today, if I could use that expression. God inspired and preserved His Word so that we could have it, so we could read it, so we could know. And listen, one of the most important parts of church history since the Lord Jesus went back to heaven is how the Word of God has been distributed all over the world and how it has affected people's souls. I've been impressed about this as we're studying through Acts and the life of Peter, that it says that when the disciples went everywhere after persecution, it says that they went and the Word of God grew. It talks about how the Word of God went with them. The Bible is the truth, and listen, this is not something that we should negotiate on. Somebody wants to debate us about what we believe, and they say, all right, tell me what you believe, but you can't use the Bible. The answer is, I can't and I won't. Because it is the basis for everything that I believe. Because it is God's communication to man. In the Word of God, God has told us everything that we need to know. And we cannot separate our Christian life from the Word of God and expect to succeed. A Christian who does not stay firmly rooted in the Scriptures is a Christian who will be carried about with every wind of doctrine. You have to stay firmly rooted in the Scripture. Listen, I've seen it happen. I know the pattern. It's one of the devil's oldest plays that he will make. And it's been, this kind of thing has been said and done time and time again, even on good, solid Bible college campuses. Somebody will come to another person and say, hey, what do you believe about such and such? And they'll say, well, I believe this. And that person will say, well, you know, I used to believe that too, but then I read this book. And it's not the Bible they're handing out. It's some book that some guy who, you know, he had a certain level of intelligence, probably had some letters after his name indicating his education. He was a pretty good writer, at least he had enough money to pay one. And so he was able to put together this book that explains to all of us mere mortals what the Bible actually means. And aren't we so grateful that he did that? Because if it wasn't for his exceedingly high intellect, we would never be able to understand what God really meant. Of course, I'm being sarcastic. By the way, if Elijah can be sarcastic, I can too. Beware of anyone who tells you that you cannot understand the Bible without some book written by a man. Beware. Can the writings of men be helpful? Yes, they can be helpful. Inasmuch as they are faithful to the Word of God, they can be helpful to us. In my study, I read all kinds of commentaries and articles and listen to podcasts and all kinds of different things. And some of it is helpful. But it always goes back to what does God actually say? Anybody says, well, I know what God says, but here's what I think it means. First Peter's clear on that the Scriptures are not subject to private interpretation. You don't get to decide what God meant. I don't get to decide what God meant. Guess who decides what God meant? God does. And by the way, not only did he mean what he said, he said what he meant, and he meant to say it the way that he said it. Okay? And our job is to find out what God said and then allow the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to in just a second, to help us understand that truth. But the Scripture is truth. The Savior is truth. And then number three, here it is, the Spirit is the truth. John chapter 14, back in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit is the truth. Now this makes sense if we believe in the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they three are one. Therefore, if God, the Son is the truth, then God, the Holy Spirit, is also the truth. But this is the truth in us. This is God, the Holy Spirit, taking up residence in us. In another place, the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit will guide us into the truth. He will guide us into the truth. And that is the role of the Holy Spirit in our life right now. He is in our lives teaching us, giving us understanding so that we can know what the truth is. What does this look like? Well, have you ever come across something in the Bible and you're like, what does that mean? I do that all the time. It's like, what exactly does that mean? What does that have to do with anything? What does that do? What's the connection here? And you begin to study it. And you begin to dwell on it, begin to meditate on it. And as you're dwelling on the Word of God and as you're studying the Word of God, you have one of those aha moments. And it's like, oh, yeah, the light bulbs come on. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, okay, that makes sense now. Or maybe it's not specifically a question about a verse of Scripture. Maybe it's a life situation that you're going through and you're struggling with how to handle this from a biblical perspective. And you've got all of these principles of Scripture floating through your mind. You're thinking, well, should I do that? And then, you know, all of a sudden a verse comes to your mind. It's like, no, I shouldn't do that because the Bible says this. And, well, maybe I should do this. And then, no. And then all of a sudden everything just kind of click goes together and you're like, oh, ah, I get it. That's what I need to do. Now let me ask you, how is that happening? Is that your flesh and your brain figuring things out? Absolutely not. Because your carnal, sinful flesh and the brain that you have are not able to put all the puzzle pieces of spirituality together. They just simply can't. The carnal man receiveth not the things that be of God, okay? The only way that you can put all the spiritual puzzle pieces together in such a way that you go, ah, yes, I get it, is through the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit's working in your life, giving you understanding, enlightening you, helping you to see how everything fits together, helping you to understand what is real, what is true, and what is not. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry to us, one of them. He is the Spirit of truth. He guides us into the truth. Now, for our part, that's something that we need to be conscious of and we need to be reliant on Him for it. So much of bad doctrine, simply put, comes from people trying to answer biblical questions without the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. You need the Holy Spirit to guide you into the truth. What is truth? The Savior is the truth. The Scriptures are the truth. The Holy Spirit is the truth. Okay, now let's come back to our original idea. We've seen what John said in his gospel about truth. We've read what he said in 2 John about walking in the truth. So let's ask the question, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the truth? I'll give you a very simple definition. Walking in the truth means you believe it and you live it. You believe it and you live it. It's not just knowing the truth. Many people know what is true, but they don't believe it. It's not just acknowledging it in your head and saying, well, I believe that this is true. Because many people will acknowledge in their head that something is a fact, but they won't live according to it. Walking in the truth is knowing it, believing it, and living it. If you're not doing that, you're not walking in the truth. And biblically, you cannot say you actually believe a truth if you're not living according to it. It's interesting in the New Testament, the word faith and the word believe are the same word in the original. And it's just a matter of how is this word used, depending on whether translators chose to use the word faith or believe. Faith is more of the noun idea of it. Believe is more of the verb idea of it, the action based on it. But the word itself is actually the same word. So from a New Testament biblical standpoint, to say, well, I believe it, but I'm not gonna live according to it, that's not biblical belief. That's certainly not biblical faith. Because biblical faith is acting on what you believe. Turn to the book of James, if you would, please. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse number 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? What is James saying here? Some people have a hard time with what James says. They think he's teaching a salvation of works. He's not. What James is saying here is that if you really have faith, then that faith will be proven in your works. It's that simple. He uses the illustration of Abraham and Rahab in that chapter to point this out, how that it was their works that demonstrated to us that they actually had faith. But notice what he says in verse number 19 there. He said, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. That's great. That's fine. That's a good thing to believe that there's one God. But then he has to rain on our parade by saying, the devils also believe and tremble. What? Yeah. Demons. Did you know that demons know the gospel to be true? Do you know that? They know that it's true. They know that there's one God. They know that God created everything. They even know that God created male and female, and those are the only two options. They know these things to be true. But are they living according to it? Of course not. They even tremble because the truth of it impacts them so much, but they're not living according to it. And that's why he says then in verse number 20, show me thy faith, or he says, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. It's not good enough to just say you know it. You must live according to it. That is what walking in faith means. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And now we're getting closer to what John was saying in 2 John. Because in 1 John, he talks about the truth as well. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the what? Truth. He says, if you are walking in darkness, you're not following the footsteps of Christ, you're going against his teachings and his examples, and you're violating the commands and principles of Scripture, you're not doing the truth. You see, our problem is we don't view truth as something we do. We view truth as something that's all up here in the head, when biblically, truth is not only in the head and in the heart, it's also through the hands and the feet and every other aspect of your person. Truth is something that you do because it affects how you live your life. Look at chapter 2 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the, what? Truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. You see the emphasis here that he has? That truth is supposed to change how we live. So what does it mean to walk in the truth? It means that you believe it and you live it. And then finally, why should we beware of those who do not walk in the truth? Going back to 2 John, he said, look to yourselves, be careful, watch out. Because there are people who do not believe the truth, especially about Jesus, who is truth personified. So look to yourselves, and if they come to you, don't receive them into your house. Don't even wish them Godspeed, because if you do that, you're partaking of their evil deeds. Why should we beware of those? We should beware of them because we have a responsibility to not only believe the truth, not only live the truth, but to protect the truth as well. To defend it, to proclaim it. You see, the problem today is that truth is negotiable. And to put it bluntly, truth is for sale. You can say whatever you want to say, anywhere you want to say it, as long as you've got enough money. But you know what Proverbs says in chapter 23, verse 23? Buy the truth and sell it not. Is there something that you have that means so much to you that you would never sell it? No matter how hard times got. I can think of some things that I'd have a really hard time parting with. The first one that comes to my mind is my wedding ring. Okay? I'm not going to part with this. I'm just not. If I have to work 120 hours a week to put meat on the table, I'm not going to part with this. I'm not going to sell it. Why? Because it means that much to me. Not because I'm all that fond of gold and jewelry, but because of what it represents. Represents a relationship and a covenant. It's important. I'm not going to sell it. How important is truth to you? Is it important enough for you to buy it? That is, you'll get a hold of it, obtain it at whatever cost, and then hold on to it forever, buy it and sell it not? You claim to be a follower of the truth. You claim to be a believer of the truth. But what is your attitude towards it? Is it negotiable? Is it for sale? Are you willing to go along with the world and say, well, you believe whatever you want to believe, but you know, I'll believe whatever I want to believe, and we'll just, you know, we'll get along, we'll be all right. No. Let's stand for the truth. Let's proclaim the truth, and let's be careful that we do not allow ourselves to be influenced with the lies of this world. There is a reason why popular figures on social media today are known as influencers. Because that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to change people's thinking. And unfortunately, so much of what is done under that banner is not according to the truth. Beware. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. It's so important for us to protect the truth that John goes so far as to say, don't even extend hospitality to those who come spreading lies. Does that mean we'd be mean to people? No. Even Jesus ate with sinners. But it's interesting. That's not a contradiction, because when you look in the Gospels, Jesus ate with the people who invited him to come eat. And they invited him having heard him teach the truth and knowing that he was coming and probably going to share more truth. And so Jesus ate with sinners. Some people say, well, shouldn't we eat with sinners? Yes, we should be kind to them. Yes, we should extend hospitality even to lost people. But if somebody comes to us putting themselves forward as a teacher and a preacher of something that's not the truth, we do not take part in that. And we don't validate that with our false fellowship. So we need to beware of those who do not walk in the truth, because it's our responsibility to protect the truth. So what is all of this boil down to today? Well, I think a couple simple questions that we need to answer. First of all, do you believe the truth? Are you believing the truth? And we've already defined what that is. The Savior, the Scriptures, the Spirit. Are you believing the truth? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and placed your faith in Him, then, friend, you're not believing the truth yet. That's where you need to start. If you do know Christ, then you need to follow His instructions. You need to get in the Word of God and find out what it says and do it, and you need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Are you believing the truth? Are you living the truth? And here's where the rubber really meets the road, as the saying goes, because there are so many people in this room right now, you know what this Bible says. Some of you, you've literally been studying the Bible your entire life. There's very few things that I could say that you've never heard in one form or fashion before. The question is, are you living it? Are you doing what the Bible says? Because remember, truth is something we're supposed to be doing. And then number three, are you protecting the truth? Are you standing up for what is right? Are you being a voice to counter the lies and the deceit of the world around us today? Or are you validating the falsehoods? And are you wishing well those who are spreading false doctrine? Protect the truth. God help us all to walk in the truth. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we want to ask for your help to stand against the lies of the devil. God, protect our mind. He throws so many things our way, so many lies, and Lord, he's so deceitful that they sound good. They sound right. And it's not immediately apparent to us sometimes what is wrong with the statements that are made and what's wrong with the philosophies that are shared. And Lord, sometimes just out of carelessness, we get swept up in these lies. Lord, protect us. Lord, may we do what we know to be true. Empower us, Lord, when our flesh is weak. Give us the strength to stand firm in the truth. Lord, we might walk in it to your honor and glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. With heads bowed this morning as we close with a time of invitation, I want to invite you to respond to the message today. First of all, by praising God that He gave us His Son, who is the truth. Secondly, by praying to God that He would help us to understand the truth. And then number three, by committing to the Lord to live according to the truth.